And now, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lead and guide us now in your word and in the truth. And may we hear what the Spirit says to us this day. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 16. The title of the message is, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And so we're going to ask that question and answer that question. It actually comes out of the story we were looking at last week, where the Apostle Paul has been thrown into prison along with Silas. And we're going to also not only answer that question, but give an opportunity for you to personally respond to that answer. And we're going to have an invitation at the end of the service to receive that salvation. What must I do to be saved? Now, if you remember the story, Paul and Silas are now going about preaching the gospel. They land in this area called Philippi. They meet a group of women, Jewish women, that are there along the riverbank, and they begin sharing the Lord with them. And while they're ministering, Paul has this young teenage girl begin to follow them around. And she was actually a psychic, what is probably the modern word or equivalent of that. And she was possessed of demonic spirits. So this wasn't like some of those charlatans where they use a few tricks and ask 10, 20 questions and tell you what you want to hear. She knew some pretty spooky stuff. She was sharing some real supernatural insights. And there was a group of business people that were there in Philippi that were making a lot of money off of this psychic teenage girl. But all of a sudden, instead of doing her work, she started following Paul and Silas. And she started saying, "These men are of the Most High God and they know the way of salvation." And there, I wonder about why she said that. Was that the girl or was it the demons within her? If you remember back in the Gospels, it seems that the demons, whenever they were in the presence of Jesus, were compelled to speak the truth. "We know who you are, thou son of David, son of the Most High God." When the Bible says that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, it includes not only the devil himself, but even the demonic angels who fell in rebellion with him. And something about even these rebellious angels, when they get around the presence of Jesus, or now around the presence of Paul and Silas, filled with the risen Spirit of Christ, they're compelled to tell the truth. But as we saw, after a few days, Paul got annoyed with it, and he turned around and rebuked them and cast out the evil spirit. I think it's very interesting right now. America, as we've entered into this new decade, new millennium, is more spiritual than we have ever been before. And there are a lot of psychics, and they must be making money. There must be people calling 1-900-PSYCHIC, you know, and being told this and that, and, "Oh, you're going to meet somebody tall, dark, and handsome," or whatever it is that they tell you. Now there's this new guy I was watching on one of the news shows, and I think his name was like Jonathan Edwards. He's like from Maine or something, and you call in, and he'll talk to your dead, you know, relatives or whatever, and he says, you know, "Oh, I see your grandpa is standing right behind your shoulder, and he just wanted to say to you, happy birthday, and by the way, put away his tools after you've used them." You know, some nonsense. It's just nuts, but these people like to hear that. So, as we think about that, I am encouraged on the one hand that there is such a spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. Even though I didn't particularly like the search for Jesus done by Peter Jennings or the way it was approached, I am heartened by the fact that it was like the highest rated show that was being watched. I am heartened by the fact that the Jesus video just sold its 10 millionth copy. I mean, there are so many signs of people hungry and people that are thirsty. Well, we left the Apostle Paul actually being, when these guys, I mean, it's one thing to battle about spiritual arguments and various religious beliefs. But when you touch people's money, now it got personal. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and they threw them into the prison. And I want to pick up in verse 25. This is kind of where we left off last week. Because here are Paul and Silas. And by the way, they were thrown into the inner, actually it was a deep pit, really. Archaeologists have uncovered what we believe was the actual prison where Paul and Silas were thrown in. You had one level where the prisoner population at large was. Then there was basically a pit. And it was dark. It has no light. It has no ventilation. It's where basically all the sewage would have flowed. You can imagine the stench and the filth. Then Paul and Silas were put in stocks, and we mentioned how that wasn't just your hands and feet in this little wooden brace, but your legs were stretched higher, they said, that went up and down your legs. It hurt. And then their backs were laid open with stripes. But then we find verse 25, and I love this. And at midnight, the darkest hour, when everything negative is accentuated, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. As we saw in our last message, here Paul is delivered. I mean, this earthquake comes, and he is set free, and we're going to talk about what happened, the conversation between him and the jailer in just a moment. In fact, it's the jailer that then asks, what must I do to be saved? But I want you to know that Paul was not always delivered. Paul had, we find, a thorn in the flesh that was given to him. He said, because of the abundance of revelations that I have. Apparently, one time, he was actually caught up, he says, into the third heaven and saw things and heard things and felt things and experienced things that it would be a crime to try to put in human language. And apparently that took place in Lystra, where we saw just a few chapters ago, a few weeks ago, that Paul was stoned and left for dead. And some Bible commentators believe that Paul actually did die. His spirit went up into heaven, and that he was resurrected by the Lord. Now, whether that was reality or whether it was just a dream or a vision, we don't know. But we do know Paul had the experience. And he said, because literally, can you imagine what torture that would be? What if you were able to go? Now, let me ask this. How many of you would be willing, if I could push a button up here or hand out a free coupon, you get to spend 5 minutes in heaven, but then you have to come back down here and live out your normal life. How many would be willing to spend 5 minutes in heaven? All right? But think about it. How hard would it be to spend 5 minutes in heaven and then have to come back down here? How many would, after the 5 minutes, say, Lord, can we negotiate on this? I really want to stay up here. That would be tough. It would be torture in a way. And Paul talks about how he said, man, I'm torn. He wrote, in fact, to the church of Philippi, this very city where he was thrown in prison. He said, I'm torn. I would much rather be in heaven. But apparently, God has purposes for me here. And it's more necessary for your sake that I am here. Therefore, if I can't yet go to heaven, I want to be about God's business, and so that I can hasten the day that I will be with him. But the Lord gave to Paul a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was. Some have said it was maybe some eye disease. Because later he writes, he used to dictate his letters. He actually didn't write the letters in his own hand. He would dictate them to somebody else. And at the end, he would sign his name. And if you've ever read in one of the letters there of Paul, I can't remember which one exactly it was, but he wrote in this one letter, now look, this is a letter from me, because there were other forgeries, people saying, hey, a letter from Paul. He said, now, to show you that this is really mine, here's my signature. See how big I make my letters. And therefore, there was a theory that was surmised that because he had this eye disease, when he wrote, he was very close to the paper, wrote his letters very big, and therefore it was kind of his unique signature. But Paul was not always delivered. He prayed three times, let this be taken from me, and the Lord said no. He left the thorn in Paul's flesh. And though Paul was delivered from prison this time, there were other times where he would not be delivered from prison. And ultimately, Paul would go into prison and he would be beheaded for his faith. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, concerning knowing about that suffering and death to come, he said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's a great way to look at death. Death is not annihilation, oblivion, the darkness, and the end. Death is merely a transition. It's a departure from this place to a much better place. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. But remember, ever since that day that Paul had that vision in heaven, he was homesick. And he wanted to go and be with the Lord. So sometimes God will deliver you from trials, like Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and those lions had been starved, and they were hungry. And the next morning, the king looks into the pit, and he says, oh, Daniel, servant of the Most High God, was your God able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions? Daniel looked up from the pit, and all the hungry lions there, and said, oh, king, live forever. My God is able to deliver me from the mouths of the lions, and he has delivered me. I think those lions were hungry, but I think there were some big angels with hands around their fuzzy little mugs keeping them from eating Daniel. But then you'll read in that same prophecy of Daniel, later, three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's a mouthful, by the way. These three guys were told that they had to bow down before this golden image of another king. And he said, I want everybody to worship me as a god. And he made an image of himself, imagine this, 90 feet tall and overlaid with gold. Is that an ego or what? And he said, I want everybody to bow down and worship me. Well, there were three guys, three Jews in Babylon who said, no way, we're not going to bow down to you. You're not a god. There's only one true God. And three rebellious teenagers stood while an entire kingdom knelt down and worshipped him. And he had made a decree, whoever does not bow down and worship me as a god will be thrown into the fiery furnace. So, also they come to the king and they said, we will not bow down to you. And our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And even if he doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we're not going to bow down to you. He said, if you don't bow down, you're going to burn. And they said, oh no, if we bow down, then we'll really burn. But we are not going to bow down to you. So what they do, they heated the thing up seven times its normal heat so that some of the guys that threw them in were consumed in the flames and perished. But as they threw them in, then the king's looking in from a vantage point up above in safety. He says, hey, didn't we throw three men into the fire? And they said, yes, we threw three into the fire. He said, why then do I see four men? And the fourth looks like the Son of God. There was a man, a fourth, walking in the midst of that fire who was more brilliant and dazzling and glorious than the fire that had been heated seven times. Now, what is the point? My point is that sometimes God will deliver you from the mouths of the lions. Sometimes God will deliver you through the trials, even though you be cast into the midst of the fire. But know this. Either way, no matter what happens, the Lord says, I will be with you. And therefore, we can rejoice. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I love this scripture. It's in your notes. Let's read it out loud together, shall we? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's a promise for you. And God says, I will make sure that every event, every detail, every circumstance, every nuance of the situation of your life work together for your good. But if, on the other hand, you are a non-believer, then you have, as it were, put God at arm's length. You're just going through life alone. And the circumstances, it's at, you know, like the old expression, the chips are falling where they may. It's not that God doesn't want to work in your life, but you are resisting Him. And therefore, God is at work, but what He is at work doing is trying to lead you to the place where you will acknowledge Him so that finally all these trials and all these tragedies can work together for something good in your life. I think there are, if we could ask Paul and Silas, how in the world could you guys be in prison, in pain, your legs are on fire, your back has been laid bare, and you are in this dark dungeon in this pit. What was it that made you sing? And I think if Paul and Silas were here today, there are three things that they would say, you know, here's what we saw. Here's why we were able to overcome our circumstances. And if you want to help me fill in the blank here in your notes, number one, I think they would say this. They would say, first of all, we see the enemy is panicked. Paul and Silas in the early church were very aware that we are not battling flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and wicked spirits in high places. And there is a spiritual battle. Every place they went preaching the good news, it was contested. The devil resisted them the whole way. But what does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. He doesn't say he's going to leave you alone forever, but he'll back up. But every inch you take has to be contested, and every inch that you take has to be taken in a spiritual battle. But here we see, I think Paul and Silas would say, you know what? The enemy is panicking because he's resorting to violence. He used to threaten us. He used to insult us. And now it's like he's at the end of his bag of tricks, and so he is bringing physical violence. And I think if you were asked Paul and Silas, hey, what did you guys think when physical violence was brought upon you? They'd say, we knew at that moment we had won and that he had lost, because that's all he could do was threaten us and beat us. And ultimately, the worst thing that he could do is try to bring a situation where we would die, and all he would do then is send us to heaven. So he's lost all the way around. So they would say, we see the enemy panic. Secondly, I think Paul and Silas would say, here's the second reason that we can sing at midnight. We see Jesus' resurrection power at work. Resurrection power cannot be stopped. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He says, hey, you know, the devil meant this for bad. God meant it for good. When Joseph was thrown into prison and then he was liberated and he was raised up to be seated at the right hand of Pharaoh, his brothers finally came to him and he looked at them in the face and he said, what you meant for evil, God turned out for good. And Paul would say here to us, when I was in here in this situation, I experienced the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our third thing that Paul and Silas would say that we see. And they would say this, and this is going to sound really strange and odd to us, but I believe that it's true. They would say, we see the privilege of suffering. We see the privilege of suffering. And I want you to know this as a Christian, as a child of God. Suffering in this world is a part of the inescapable curriculum of your life. And as somebody has well said, nobody gets out of this place alive. The statistics on death are really quite impressive. One out of every one person will die. And the reality is that even though here we are, we talk about the suffering taking place in Sudan, it is also true that the richest nation on the face of the earth is filled with 270 million people that in one way or another are suffering. I don't care how rich you are, you cannot keep yourself from the human condition. And your body at one time or one place in one way or another is going to begin to fade. And it's going to fall apart and you will return to the very dust from whence you came. There is no escaping that. And yet as Christians, the Lord has given us a unique opportunity. He says, now here's the deal. I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit. And inside, you'll be brand new. In fact, the Revelation says, I'm going to give you a new name. You have a new identity. Your old life is dead and gone. Your old man, as it were, is crucified with Christ. You are resurrected as a brand new person. Ah, but here's the secret. I'm going to leave that brand new person inside of you in your old body. Now there's going to be a wrestling match, a tug of war. My inside is related to Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. My heart desires new things. But I'm also left in this body of flesh and weakness. And the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Why does the Lord give to us this brand new Spirit and leave us in these bodies of physical suffering? And the answer is this. He is giving us the opportunity. As Paul said later, our outward body perishes every single day. We're dying a little bit at a time. He goes, but I'm going to give you the opportunity, while outwardly you are dying, to be inwardly renewed. In other words, I'm going to give you the opportunity to fellowship in the sufferings of my death daily, and at the same time give you the power of my resurrection. In other words, so that you can experience that the Lord's presence and His resurrection power outweigh and overpower the outward physical suffering that you are in. And when you have experienced that, when you taste and touch and experience and feel the power of the resurrection of Christ within you, and that it's more meaningful and it overtakes your mind and your heart and everything else, you, like Paul and Silas, can be suffering in jail, in prison, at midnight, and sing at the top of your lungs. You are more than conquerors. And for that reason, turn your notes over and read with me James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's read that out loud together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, as it were, the more trials you have, the more opportunity you have to tap into and to taste and touch and experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are facing trials and tribulations in your life? All right? How many of you, when those trials and tribulations come, your first instinct is to get excited and ecstatic with joy and thanksgiving? Not me. I do not like... How many of you do not like trials? How many of you would rather that your friends have your trials? Just kidding. No, we don't want trials. We want to get rid of these things. But Paul says our mindset must be changed. James puts a twist on it and says, no, you actually should encourage and welcome the trials in your life, because that's going to bring out the Lord Jesus and the power of His resurrection. So they rejoiced at what they saw. And here's what's exciting. God was watching in heaven. God was watching a man, and He was watching his brother in a position of suffering in the midst of a trial. They weren't delivered out, as it were, of the mouth of the lion. They were thrown in. They were left in the fiery trial, and they were experiencing the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they sang praises to God, and God was so pleased that He shook the earth. He literally shook that place. And I want you to look with me at verse 27 and what happened at this point. So the prison is shaken and all the chains come loose, because the chains were tied to the rock, and now with the earthquake, the chains are unbolted from the rock and these prisoners could run. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, and out of the darkness, hey, don't hurt yourself. Don't commit suicide. Don't do anything. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. Remember earlier that the prisoners were listening. And may I tell you, it was more than the music that they were listening to. And it was more music to their ears than just Paul and Silas singing. And I wonder maybe what they sang. I don't know what they sang, but maybe at midnight, and here they were, that Paul started to sing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again. Okay, Silas, it's your turn, buddy. Can you imagine these guys that are suffering and these other prisoners are listening? And they go, these guys are nuts. What's up with that? They're rejoicing. They're happy. How could they be happy? What's wrong with them? And then as they're rejoicing and you know that they've been witnessing, hey, there is Jesus of Nazareth. He is God in human flesh. He is God incarnate. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. Paul could have said, I've seen him. He died upon a cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead and he knocked me down one day gloriously as I was on my way to Damascus. He is alive and he is risen and he is living inside of us. And his life inside of us is more powerful than the suffering we have on the outside. And they listened to this. Well, they probably thought, wow, they didn't know what to think of these guys. And then an earthquake comes. The miracle was not just in the earthquake. That region had earthquakes from time to time, even to this day. The miracle was the timing of the earthquake. When they were worshiping the God of creation, the one true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord then answered and shook them free. And now everybody comes running in, including the jailer. And I want you to look for a moment at the contrast between the believers in these circumstances and the non-believers. The believers are in horrible circumstances. Would you agree? I don't think there could be anything more horrible. And they are filled on the inside with what? Joy, worship, praise, thanksgiving. You can't buy that. Now look at the non-believers. What are their responses? Escape. The prisoner is probably thinking, let's run away. The jailer thinking his only thing to do is commit suicide. Why did he do that? Because whatever the sentence was for all the prisoners in there, if you had one prisoner escape and you're the jailer, you had to pay whatever his punishment was. Well, if a whole jail gets out, surely there were a few murderers in there, and he would have to die. So he thought, why let the Romans kill me? I'll just kill myself. But the idea is that here, the non-believers, their first thought was escape. And that's what the world's answer is. It's painful in this world. You can't get away from the trials. You can't get out of the fires always. You can't be delivered from the lions that would devour you. So escapism, and that's where drugs, and that's where alcohol, and that's where immorality, and anything to try to numb the pain that I am feeling. Let me escape. And so here they were trying to escape. I want you to notice that Paul and Silas not only didn't escape, but they were delivered by the Lord because they cast their cares upon him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, look with me as we close in verse 30. This jailer, I want you to imagine him, his eyes are wide. And as he comes in, who knows but what some of the other prisoners start telling him, hey, these guys are different. They've been talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, that he is God, that he died, that he is risen. And now look at this earthquake. And the jailer, it says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That sentence, a very famous line, what must I do to be saved, came from a pagan Roman jailer 2,000 years ago. And he said, sirs. He's talking to prisoners. And I'm wondering if that's the attitude of most jailers toward those who are in prison. I bet you his tune had really changed. He probably earlier had said, hey, throw these bums into the dungeon. I don't know what they've done, but they've done something for which they deserve this. Now he changes his tune and he says, sirs, these two prisoners, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answers in verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. They said, believe. It is clear that they, Paul and Silas, had earned his respect by their lifestyle and witness. And I want to say this, the best way that you can share your faith with others is when you have lived it first. Would you agree with that? People are looking at you. They are watching you. And they're wondering if what you have is real. And they're testing you. These are the ones that insult you, they mock you, they tell the dirty joke just to see what your reaction will be, or they'll use a few swear words. And they'll tease you, the holy roller, the Christian, and all the rest. And they will not be drawn to you when things are going well. But know this, when you or your family or your situation has been thrown into a fire, then they're really listening and then they are really watching. And they are wondering, now that you're in tough times, sure you can praise the Lord when you've got a job and you're prospering and doing well, but what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now when you got fired? What are you going to do now when you have lost your income? What are you going to do now when your house is burned to the ground? Whatever circumstance might have come. And they are watching you. And they are going to listen to you. Paul and Silas had walked the talk. And now they had demonstrated there was something real inside of them. And so the jailer asked, what must I do to have what you guys have? What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas both said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe? It means more than just to admit the existence of God intellectually. In fact, the Hebrew word believe is a verb. It's an action word. In other words, let's say I had a chair over here. And if I were to say, okay, I believe that that chair will hold me if I sit in it. And I could ask you, how many of you believe that chair could hold me if I sat in it? You could look at the chair and say, yeah, I think it could hold you. And we could all say, yes, I believe that chair could hold you. That belief would not be the biblical description of belief that leads to salvation. The Bible says that the demons believe in God with fear and trembling. In other words, there is a kind of belief that is not a belief unto salvation. In fact, it's almost, you could say, a demonic belief. And I believe there are millions of people who believe generally in the existence of God. 98% of America believes in God. And there are millions more who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe that He died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, something supernatural happened in His life, that He is the greatest human being that ever lived. But that is not the belief that brings salvation. Let me tell you what the Hebrew definition of believe would be. If you want to use the Hebrew word and the word that Jesus used to believe, you would have to literally stand up, come, sit in the chair, and then say, I believe. Sitting in the chair, actually placing your confidence and your trust in the very thing that you say you believe in, that action is what it means to believe. And that therefore to be saved means more than just knowing things in your head. It means literally placing your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting as it were upon the seat of His love and His goodness and His grace, and throwing your whole life to Him, opening your heart to Him. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want you to look inside of your heart and inside of your soul. I'm not going to ask you, what do you believe? It's pretty obvious what you believe because you are here. But here's what I want to ask. Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven? Do you know for sure that you will spend eternity with God? Do you know and have the assurance of your salvation? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You say, well, how do you know or how can you know? Let me tell you that belief in Christianity is an experience. It's not just a set of beliefs. It's not just a bunch of moral values and parables by which we live. It's not just a bunch of doctrines that we intellectually say are true. There has to be an experience in your life. And what the gospel is saying is that Jesus is God, that He died, that He rose, He sends His Spirit, and that literally when His Holy Spirit comes inside of you, God comes to live inside of your heart. And that is such a powerful experience in your life. that even though you are suffering and in the midst of fires and trials, there is something so dynamic and powerful within you, it's more powerful than all your outward circumstances. And what I want to ask this morning is that there may be some of you that say, well, gosh, I believe all the right things, but there is something missing in my life. There is something that is still wrong. There is a loneliness in your heart. Jesus said, I came to take away that loneliness. There's an emptiness in your heart. And nothing seems to be able to fill it. There is a guilt. You're still weighed down with the guilt of your sins. You need to experience the forgiveness of God. And finally, you're still afraid of death. Hey, if you're a child of God, you don't fear death. You look forward to it in a strange way because you realize where you're going and what your eternal future will be. If this is not true of your life, if you don't have that assurance of your salvation, if you want to know, you can know this morning before you leave that you will spend eternity with God. You can have the assurance of your salvation. I'm going to ask, because I'm going to pray with you in just a moment, a very simple prayer. And all we're going to do is answer what Jesus said. He said, look, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. I'm knocking. I'm with you. But that's not salvation. He says, I want to be in you, inside, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, in your body, where you will know it and you will experience it. And if you haven't had that, if there hasn't come a definite moment in time where you've asked Jesus, whom you believe in, to come inside of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say yes? Pastor Ray, when you pray, pray for me. I want my sins forgiven. I want my loneliness taken away. I want the emptiness taken out of my heart. I want my guilt taken away. And I want the knowledge that when I die, I'll spend eternity with God. If that's a desire of your heart, then I want you, wherever you are, just to lift your hand up high so that I can see it and that we might pray together. Just lift it up high so that I can see it and we can pray. God bless you. 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 Way in the back. Praise the Lord. You can put them down after you've raised them. This is an eternal moment. And though some of you may not have realized it, I believe that there are some of you today that you have a divine appointment with the living God. Your life will be transformed. You are not going to leave the same person. You may not have known that. You thought, well, I'm just going to go to church and I'm searching, I'm seeking. Well, guess what? You're found. And this is your moment. How many of you would say this morning, you know what, I've given my life to Christ, but I've fallen away. I'm a prodigal. And I have wasted my life. I know the truth. I've tasted of the good things of the Lord. And at one time you had sweet fellowship with Him, but you've fallen away. Like the prodigal, you could be a prodigal son, you could be a prodigal daughter. And he went to a far country. He was far, far from home. Maybe you feel far, far away from God. You say, well, what do I need to do to come home? How do I restore the joy of my salvation? Well, the answer is come home. Jesus gave that story and he talks about the father running across the fields, hugging his son, smothering him with kisses, getting the ring and the robe and killing the fatted calf and throwing a party. He was so happy. You say, well, I'm so far from God. How long is the journey home? Hey, guess what? All you have to do is stop running. Turn around. And guess who you'll find and see? The Lord has followed you. He's run after you. And all you have to do is turn around. How many of you would say this morning, you know what? I need a fresh experience of God's love and forgiveness and peace in my heart and life. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of living life in my own strength and my own power and kind of doing my own thing. And I want to come home. And I want to return unto the Lord. I would like to recommit my heart and life to Christ. If that is the desire of any one of your hearts, would you just lift your hand quietly? Just slip it up high and then you can put it down after you've raised it. God bless you. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them now to stand to receive the dynamic, powerful, transforming experience that you have in store for them. And we pray you'll give them the strength to see these words are true and that they are for them this day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. I want to ask those of you that raised your hand to give your life to Christ for the first time or to experience salvation and forgiveness, or if you raise your hand to recommit your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you in a moment as Terry begins to sing to stand up and come stand down here in the front of these steps, and I'm going to lead you publicly in a prayer, a powerful, life-transforming prayer. The reason that I ask you to come and to stand publicly is that everyone that Jesus called in the Bible, he called publicly. He said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he also said, if you're not ashamed of me before men, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father and the angels in heaven. So if you raise your hand to give your life to the Lord or recommit your life to the Lord, even if you didn't raise your hand, but there is that tug of the Lord upon your heart. Wherever you are right now, I want you to stand up and come down here to the front. Just stand up and come. Get up and come. All of you that raise your hand, get up and come right now. These who have come. In a moment, I'm going to give a second and a last opportunity, because I realize that whenever an invitation is come and given, that there is a human, our first reaction is to resist. And we don't like change, even when we need it. And I realize how hard it is to come publicly. I want you to remember something, that when Jesus was crucified, he died because he loves you. He died because he wasn't ashamed of you, and he died publicly on a road right there beside, and really an international highway, right outside the walls of Jerusalem. People coming and going out of Jerusalem saw Jesus. And what was Jesus saying? Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He was publicly demonstrating how much he loved us as he stretched forth his hand. And so I want you to bow your heads and I want you to pray if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Pray for those who are here this morning. Pray for that man or that woman. There may be a couple here this morning that needs to come. You might be young or you might be old. I was 11 when I gave my life to Christ. You might have been raised in the church. And others, you know, they think, well, certainly he is saved. But yet there is something going on inside of your heart, and you're wondering, well, what will others think? Hey, it doesn't matter what others think. It matters what God thinks, and it matters what's going on in your heart. Don't let other people do your thinking for you. And so, Father, we pray that if there are any more that want to come, and there is the pull, the divine, gentle, loving tug of the Holy Spirit upon their hearts, Father, I pray that they would hear your voice. And they would not harden your heart, their heart, but they would respond. That you would give them the strength to stand and to receive all that you have for them. And so we pray that you might strengthen them. Lord, lift them to their feet. Bring them, Lord, to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. I want to make it clear before this last invitation that I'm not asking you to come join this church. We don't have an official church membership, so there is nothing to join. We're asking you to come to Jesus. You might say, well, I want to come to Jesus, but you don't know who I am. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And I've got to change some things in my life before I can become a Christian. I've got to get my act together. I've got to clean up a bit. I want to say especially to you, no, that's not the way it works. You don't get cleaned up and then come to Jesus. You don't change and then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus just as you are. You come to him with your fears. You come to him with your failures. You come to him with your mistakes. You come to him with your hang-ups. You come to him with all your worries. You come to him just as you are. He says, you come to me as you are. I'll change you. I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I will do in you what you have never been able to bring to pass. And so I want to give you that assurance. All we're saying is, are you willing now to come to Jesus? And by the way, Jesus said it this way. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. And we're giving you an opportunity this morning to say, I am for Jesus Christ. Notice there was not a third option, as in undecided. In other words, Jesus said, if you haven't made a decision for me, guess where in his mind that leaves you? Against him. And I don't know about you, but this world, I would not want to live one more day, not one more hour, knowing that I am against Jesus Christ. You do not know what a day will bring. There's no guarantee that you and I will even be here a week from now. That's why the Bible always says, if you hear his voice, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. If you want to come forward and you say, oh, I'll do it later, you have to harden your heart now, which means the next time it will be harder to reach you. I'm just giving you permission. If God is speaking to you, tugging upon your heart. So if there is one more man, one more woman, one more boy, one more girl, one more couple, one more family that wants and needs to experience the love and power of Jesus Christ, wherever you are, I want you to just stand up quietly right now. Come stand down here in the front, and we're going to pray with you. You will never be the same. Just get up and come. Get up and come. And come to Jesus. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to see you who have come and responded this morning. I want to lead you in a prayer. Prayer is just a spiritual word for talking with God, just like I've been talking with you. And I'm going to ask all of us who are believers in Christ to pray with them and to pray out loud. And I'm going to lead you in the prayer. So you just pray out loud after me and be as honest and sincere as you've ever been in your life. And the Lord will hear this prayer. Let's pray out loud after this manner. Dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all my sins. I am so sorry for everything that I have done wrong. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I open the door of my heart. And I ask you to come into my life, to be my personal Lord and Savior. Please fill me right now with the Holy Spirit. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I receive the gift of eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome home. Welcome home. You know what? I see that some of you are quite emotional right now. That's understandable. You've just invited the creator of the entire universe into your tiny little soul. That's pretty powerful. But there may be some of you that are not so emotional. You heard the gospel. It had the ring of truth, and you responded as you were asked. You are saved not because you are emotional. You are saved by your faith. And that means you trust that when God makes a promise, he keeps it. What did he promise? He said, you open the door, I'll come in. The reality is that tomorrow, those of you crying may be filled with joy. And those of you that feel that joy may be crying tomorrow. You'll still both be saved because we're not saved by our feelings. We are saved by our faith. We have a little...